Good morning. I'm sorry to. I was chatting up the congregation over here. So our non-res are going, hey, man, it's 9:01 or 12:01, wherever they are, 12:01, 11:01, 10:01. But good morning and welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective, because God's perspective is the only one that matters. And our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the universe and all things in it, including us creatures. And here's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And today's Bible lesson is the Lord is the seeker of obstinate people. The Lord is the seeker of obstinate people. And so the question I open with for you to reflect on is, are you obstinate? Are you a rebel without a cause? Because obstinance is the easiest life strategy to run. And we'll talk a little bit about what obstinance is, but it is a complete waste of time, and it is a prescription for misery. And as I was thinking about, after I wrote the lesson, I was thinking about the obstinate people in my life, and I was thinking about one lady in particular. See, there are a couple forms of obstinance. There's active obstinance, and then there's passive obstinance. And people who are actively obstinate, I actually like them, because you never have to guess what the program is that they're running, because they're so obvious with the program. It's those passively obstinate people that get me crazy. And this lady is one of those people. She's so sweet. She is the sweetest person in the world. She's an older woman. She happens to be Jewish. And every time I see her, which is about three times a year, I spend some time evangelizing to her. And she says, oh, honey, you're so sweet. I love when you tell me those God stories. That's so sweet. And so nobody would ever describe that as obstinance. Yet, every time I ask her at the end of my God story, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? She says, honey, he was a good rabbi. And he was a good man. And he was a good prophet. But you keep telling me that he's God. And he is not God. And I say, well, do you have stocks? And she says, yeah, I own a few stocks. I said, well, I want to know which ones, but that's another conversation. But are any of those stocks in a company that manufactures asbestos? She said, no, asbestos is dangerous. I said, well, it is, but it is a fire retardant. I said, you ought to get some stock in an asbestos company, because if you keep thinking that I'm just telling you little God stories, you're going to need a fire retardant, because you're going to end up in the lake of fire. Oh, honey, don't you understand? Jewish people, we don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell. I said, well, if you didn't believe that I was a man, would that make it correct? See, our beliefs are only any good to the degree that they connect with the truth. And so, you see, this is obstinance. And I love this woman to death. I do. But my little God story is going straight over her head. And she's dismissing me with a sweetness that's unbelievable. So are you obstinate? Are you a rebel without a cause? Because that's the easiest life strategy to run. All you got to do to run that strategy is just don't trust anybody. But that is a complete waste of time and a prescription for misery. But you might ask yourself this question: what's God's attitude toward obstinate people? Well, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race certainly fit the bill for obstinance, and we've been studying them in Romans chapters 9 and 10, and we're going to transition to start studying them in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 21 says about them, but as for Israel and the Jewish race, the Lord says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, and they have rejected my hand. Has the Lord forgotten or rejected or abandoned his chosen nation and his chosen race simply because they are obstinate? Absolutely not. What a disgusting, repulsive, evil thought. Well, how do we explain the cancer of unbelief? The unbeliever will excuse unbelief and use excuses to explain it. I didn't know about Christ. I didn't hear the gospel message. Yet from our study of the Word of God, we know that's not true. This little old lady friend of mine is hearing the gospel message at least two or three times a year. And she can say if she wants to, I didn't hear the gospel message or I didn't know about Christ, but she definitely did. And see, God is that magnificent because he's not going to let you not hear it. So what's true is that unbelievers are disobedient. They reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reject the gospel message, and they are indifferent to the spiritual life. They are antagonistic to truth. They are, in a word, obstinate, often implacable. And I think I told you about this last week, but it bears repeating. And when I don't think, maybe I didn't, because when I left church last week, I was at McDonald's, and I was pretty dressed up last week just to kind of bag on John Miller, who's been bagging on my clothes. And so the lady said, did you just come from, are you going to church? And I said, I just came from church. She said, well, you look very nice. And I said, thank you very much, ma'am. And she said, what kind of church is it? I said, it's a Christian church. She said, well, non-denominational Christian church? I said, there's no such thing, ma'am. Oh, yes, there are denominations, and then there's non-denominational. I said, yeah, that's the way human beings explain it, but that's not the way God would explain it. What do you mean? I said, God would just say it's Christian. So we kind of teach things from God's perspective. Oh. I know what O means. O means you don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about, but I do know what I'm talking about because I've been part of non-denominational Christian churches and religions for a really long time, denominations. And I know that in those places, they don't know God. They talk about him, but they don't know him. There are a lot of people in these churches that don't know God. They don't know how magnificent it is, and that's why they're always walking around thinking God, they're going to disappoint God somehow, when there's no way you could ever disappoint God, see? And believe me, it took me 50 years to get there, so it's not like I'm thinking that I'm special. So she says, well, would you happen to be the pastor of the church? I said, I am. And so we got into a whole conversation about God, but I was convinced after the conversation that nothing I said got through because she has a viewpoint about God. And there are a lot of times when we have a viewpoint about God and then God sends us the truth and he sneaks it in, he tries to bring it to you in ways where you will hear it, but that active or passive obstinance is, I already have the answer, so please don't try to confuse me with the facts. And believe me, when I was a Roman Catholic, my Christian friends were doing that all the time. They were telling me the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity and the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism are different. And I would say, guys, I know that you really care about me. But what's going on in my head is, I already believe in Jesus Christ. It's the one that I learned about in the Catholic Church, and the one you're talking about, I don't even know what that is, because you guys don't even kneel down when you come in your church. You just walk in like, you know, I mean, I do stuff. I don't see y'all doing any of that, so I don't understand what your problem is. It's 21 years of that, 29 years of systematic theology, 29 years of preaching how we can get over our sins, 21 years of that, 29 years of telling us, telling people that if they just follow the law, they'll be in good shape, 50 years of lying to people, really, a complete misunderstanding of who God is. That's obstinance too. Complete misunderstanding of who God is. And it's worse when you're up here because you're leading people over the cliff. obstinance. They reject the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the gospel message. They're indifferent to the spiritual life. They're antagonistic to the truth. Obstinate, often implacable. Well, what does it mean when someone's obstinate? It means that they stubbornly refuse to change their opinion or their way of doing things despite the most convincing and accurate attempts to persuade them that the course of action that they're on is inaccurate. What does it mean when someone is implacable? It means that they're so locked into obstinacy that they can't be influenced. This morning in the shower, God the Holy Spirit, he talks to me a lot in the shower, not verbally, but he sends thoughts that are kind of punching the gut thoughts. It's like, could I just get out of the shower before you punch me in the gut? But this was a thought in the shower that what obstinance is, what self-righteousness really is manufacturing an alternate reality and then believing that that alternate reality is true. That's what a belief is in essence, where people create an alternate reality and then they lock into it as if that alternate reality is true. There's the truth and there's a lie, and then there's beliefs. And beliefs are useful only to the degree that they connect exactly with the truth. If your belief connects to a lie, your belief's not useful to you at all. And I just described 50 years of my life doing that. Now, that's 50 years is not a lot of time, right, in the grand scheme of things. But the truth is, I mean, we got people in the congregation been married 54 years. Amen? So that's not a long time in the scheme of things. I'm going to be 62 next week. 2 weeks from now, whenever it is. I don't know when it is. But 12 years of your life, really? Missing it? 12 years of your life getting it and 50 years of your life missing it? Wow. Because of obstinance. So that's what we're studying. People who are implacable can't be influenced. And it's the easiest lifestyle to run. As for believers in Christ, we can count on the fact that we have a faithful God who is always there for us no matter what. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that if we believers in Christ died with him positionally at the cross, him being Christ, and we did, we will also live with him for all eternity," the resurrection life. As it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "You believers in Christ have died, and your resurrection life is hidden," which means it's both invisible and secure, "in union with Christ, in the keeping of God the Father." Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our resurrection life, is revealed, then you believers in Christ also will be revealed with him in glory." That's what we're looking forward to. The day when our Christ comes back for us and we are revealed with him in glory to be on his team. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the first part says, "If we believers in Christ endure the suffering of the Christian way of living," and of course we do, "we will also reign with Christ during his 1,000-year millennial reign on earth." I'm looking forward to that. That's our glorification that is promised in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. I'm looking forward to that. Maybe people will like me in the millennium. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "God the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are adopted adult children of God." Romans 8, 17. "And if we believers in Christ are adopted adult children of God," and we are heirs also. Heirs of God the Father and fellow heirs with the Christ, the Messiah, if indeed we suffer with Christ, and we do, so that we may also be glorified with him. What does that mean? We are heirs. It means that we have an inheritance that is put away for us safely in heaven, that is imperishable and undefiled and reserved for us. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to look forward to as believers in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the second part says, "If we," and that's a reference to whosoever, deny Christ, that is, reject a relationship with him, he will also deny us. That's where you need some asbestos. And in case you weren't clear on that, because some of the people who were in systematic theology thought that this referred to believers, this verse. This does not refer to believers. This refers to the whosoever. And what this verse is saying is that there are many who talk about believing but never believe. Like in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." No, who will enter the kingdom of heaven then, Lord? The one who will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. That's the one who will enter the kingdom. And so you say, well, what do I have to do the will of your Father? Well, those who obey the gospel message will enter the kingdom of heaven, for that is the will of God the Father. The will of God the Father is that everyone believe in his Son for salvation. It's that everyone believe in his Son for salvation and don't think that they can accomplish salvation on their own. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, what day? The last judgment. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we cast out demons? In your name, didn't we perform many miracles? Matthew 7:23, and then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you. You did all that stuff, but we didn't have a relationship. You were doing it as an unbeliever. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness, who is that? Unbelievers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believers in Christ are faithless, and we are, the Lord remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And there's a Greek expression, in Christo Jesus, in union with Christ, in pneumati, in the Spirit. We are in union with the Christ, and we cannot get out as believers in Christ. We are in union with the Spirit, and we cannot get out. We're in union with the Father, and we cannot get out. That's amazing. He will not deny himself. When you become in union with him, you are part of him. There's no difference between you and him. When God the Father looks at the believer who's in union with Christ, what he sees is Christ. What he sees is perfection. That's the same thing marriage is. Marriage is two people coming into union with each other, and you can't tell them apart. They're in union, inseparable union. The Lord will not turn his back on his own righteousness. He will never turn his back on those who are in union with him. He will never turn his back on those to whom he has made promises, like Israel and the Jewish race, even in their obstinacy and implacability. And there are a lot of people who don't understand that. There are a lot of people who don't understand that you as a human being, for example, who's in union with Christ, could love them even when they're being obstinate and implacable. But that's what you can do when you're in union with Christ. The Lord's faithfulness is not conditional. It is not based on the condition that of our faithfulness to him. It is unconditional, just like his love. And so welcome to a place where you can learn about your faithful God through the study of the Word of God. And so now let's hear June sing about our faithful God, the God who never turns his back on his believers. Here's June to tell you all about it in her upbeat, joyful, wonderful song, God is Faithful.
By faith alone in Christ, we can never save ourselves. Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter what may come, we know God is always there. He's a faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful took our sins away. Faithful, faithful. never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourself when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to God sends away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is hot. This is a trustworthy statement. If you died with him you'll also live. If you endure, you reign with him. If you deny him, he'll give again. Believers, when you're not true, God will stick right by you. For he cannot deny himself. He gives so you can live. Faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to cast sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Face it, he's all that in a bag of chips. Pay attention, listen to this. He should be your BFF. He's more faithful than all the rest. He's the one that set us free. He's the sovereign God. Are you feeling me? God is faithful. He's faithful. Our God is faithful.
He's all that and a bag of chips. He should be your BFF. Love that. I love those verses. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, our faithful Father, for calling us believers into union with and in fellowship with your Son. Thank you that we can count on all your dealings with us to be run through the filter of your faithfulness, by which you will never turn your back on your servants, even when we are not faithful to you. Thank you that your faithfulness guarantees us a spot in heaven for all eternity with you. Help us to be faithful in the same way in our relationships. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. Next Lord's Supper celebration, April 9th. That's next week, right? We'll also visit the vets that day at 1:45 p.m. to 3. Have we got the ice cream set up?
I'm not in charge of the ice cream.
Who's in charge of the ice cream?
The ladies at the VA.
No, somebody in our place has got to call her and make sure she does this because she's new.
Oh, well, I can do that.
That'd be wonderful, Jim. I would so appreciate that. If you did that, I swear, I would think that you were all that and a bag of chips. I can say you would be my BFF. Oh, God. Would somebody help me? Deacons meeting is April 15th, tax day, 7:30 a.m. to 9. Homecoming is coming up. Cannot wait. April 21st, 22nd. I think the 23rd, too, right? Is that Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Yeah, so I didn't put that in there, but I'm really looking forward to that. Please join me in praying for the requests and petitions, intercessions on the Bra Ministries Prayer Request Group on Facebook. It is open, and we are getting people requesting prayers there. You belong at Bra Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. So let 2017 be the year when we grow our church by inviting people to come. And by the way, just a quick correction, Joel and Deanna Prokoski's anniversary is May 31st, not March 31st, so sorry about that. So they just get two this year. So that's that. All right, let's get back to the business at hand. The Lord is the seeker of obstinate people. The Lord is the seeker of obstinate people. And as Romans chapter 11 opens, we ask ourselves, has the Lord forgotten, abandoned, or rejected his chosen nation, Israel, and his chosen race, the Jewish race. We asked ourselves that at the beginning of chapter 9. We asked ourselves that again at the beginning of chapter 10, and we're asking ourselves that again now at the beginning of chapter 11. And decidedly, he has not. And why not? Because God is faithful. One of the members of the non-resident congregation was commenting on the lessons recently, and she said, boy, the gospel message sure is coming through loud and clear in these lessons. I was very happy to hear that, because that's exactly what the message is that the unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race needs. They need the gospel message loud and clear. So God has not turned his back on the Jewish race, and one of the things that we do in honor of our God is to present this gospel message so that the Jews of this age can be saved. Because God has not turned his back on them. Now, we've spent some time recently reflecting on the person of the Godhead, on how wonderful God is, on how God loves us, how he forgives us, how gracious he is toward us. And it reminds me of a television show that I watched as a kid called To Tell the Truth. Do any of you remember that show, To Tell the Truth? Yeah, they had TV back then, Denny. That's real funny, Mr. Flat Screen. Flat screen him at your flat head. Have you ever watched the tube TV, Denny?
Oh, yeah.
Have you? Yeah. That's right. But yeah, there are people on the earth today that have never watched the tube TV. Isn't that amazing? But yeah, we had TV, but we only had black and white until I was a teenager. That's really crazy. But anyway, there's this show. And I used to watch it all the time, called To Tell the Truth. And the show featured a panel of four celebrities, and their goal was to correctly identify the one contestant out of three people who actually is who he claims to be. So at the beginning of the show, three people stand up and say, my name is June Murphy. My name is June Murphy. My name is June Murphy. Right? We know it's not the last one. So the imposters are allowed to lie, but the person who is really the person can only tell the truth. And what the celebrity panelists do is they question the three people, and based on their answers, they get to vote for the person they think is the person he claims to be. And they start with a story. I, Rory Clark, was a bat boy for the Chicago White Sox. And in that experience, I did blah, 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 and it tells a little story. And now the panelists start questioning, well, who were some of the players on that team when you were a bat boy for the White Sox? Oh, well, Reggie Jackson. Well, no, he wasn't on the White Sox, so you kind of... And what they're trying to do by asking the questions is flush out the lie. So they have to filter out who is lying. That's the way it is with God and our spiritual life. We have to filter out the liars. There are a lot of people that are telling lies about who God is and what it takes to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There are people who stand up in front of you and teach you lies. Do you believe them? Or are you doing what the Bereans did, where whenever they got a lesson, they would go back to the Bible and check to see if the lesson was so? With the deception of false teachers and imposter gods, it would be tough to identify the one and only God were it not for his faithfulness in revealing himself in ways that make sense to human beings. I was talking to a buddy of mine this week. And I asked him point blank, because he's into Buddhism, a form of Buddhism, and really into it. And so I asked him, who is it that you think Jesus Christ is? He said, well, according to the church, he's a member of the Trinity, and he's the Son of God, and he took on the form of a human being and came down to earth as Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in him, it's not going to be too good for you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? An unbeliever absolutely knows the gospel message cold. And people are always telling, well, what if they didn't know? He knew it cold. And I said, well, what do you think about that? He says, you know, I'm a scientist. Okay, I mean, okay, man. Oh, man. Come on, man. They know. Well, how good are you at identifying imposters? What have you been told? And, you know, some of the people who are the imposters who tell us this stuff are people that we trust a lot, like our parents. Right? A lot of people, when I talk to them about what they believe about God, they take me all the way back on the long journey when they were a kid. Well, maybe your parents were wrong about it. My parents were wrong about it. Maybe yours could be wrong about it. But we don't want to entertain stuff like that. How good are you at identifying imposters? How good are you at flushing out partial truths? Well, here's the truth. We have a whosoever Lord. Whosoever believes in him will be saved. Salvation is available to all who call on the person of the Lord for it. We have a Lord who promises salvation to everyone. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, not by yourself. You and everyone in your household who also believes. God does the saving for all those who request it. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that amazing? People like to make the simplest messages complicated. But the gospel message is not complicated. The way of salvation is not by law. The Mosaic law was the message of bad news, the way of death, not a message of good news, not a message of the resurrection life. Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32 say this, Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, the Mosaic law, did not arrive at a fulfillment of that law and its promised righteousness. You see, if they had done the Mosaic law perfect, what they would have accomplished is human righteousness. Not good enough to get you in heaven. Self-righteousness is not good enough to get you in heaven. Romans 9, 32. Why? Why was it a problem for the Jews? Why didn't they arrive at righteousness? Because they didn't pursue righteousness by faith. But they pursued righteousness as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They missed accepting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the stumbling stone, through faith alone for that righteousness. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, and they stumbled over that point. He was their promised Messiah. You say, all right, Rory, I want you to put money down right now and tell me the group of people who knows Scripture better than anybody. I'd put my money on Old Testament Jewish people all day long, and twice on Sunday they would win. They knew Scripture cold, and yet they stumbled on the stumbling stone. Christ. They missed their Messiah. But not all of them. But most of them. The way of salvation is not complicated. That's why they stumbled on the stumbling stone, because it was too simple. We simply believe or we don't. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Lord himself says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Believing can't be done if you have not heard. Hearing is not possible if someone is not preaching. Preaching is not possible unless the preacher is divinely sent. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 describe how a faithful God deals with his obstinate creatures. Romans 10:14 says this, how then will unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in the Lord whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That's their excuses. Well, see what happened is I didn't hear about the Lord. and I didn't hear the gospel message, and we didn't have good preachers. You had Moses. Are you kidding me? Moses was amazing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. You had people talking about the Jewish race has been evangelized to better and more deeply than any race of people. Romans 10:15. How will the preachers preach unless they are divinely sent? They won't. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's why Deacon Denny was talking about my pedicure last week. That's why he was talking about his deep admiration for my feet. Because my feet spread the gospel message. Why are you squinting like you didn't hear it? Did you hear it?
I heard it.
Did you believe it?
What about your feet?
Yeah. About my feet. Did you believe it? You took too long to answer. I already know the answer. That's not what he was saying. He just wanted the offering. The Lord always sends messengers with beautiful feet to spread the good news of the gospel message so that Christ can be heard, so that Christ can be called on, so that Christ can be believed. And the good news is this. Christ died on the cross for you. Christ was buried for you. Christ was raised from the dead for you. Christ did all of that, not only for you, but for whosoever. Did Israel and the Jewish race hear the good news? Yes, they did. Did they know what the good news meant and did they understand it? Yes, they did. Did Israel and the Jewish race respond to the gospel message with faith? Where's your little whoom, 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 whoom? Can you pull that up? Come on, Denny, let's give us one of those. Just tell me when you're ready, and I'll give the question, and then you give the sound effect, because I think it's important for people to have this sound effect. In the meantime, so you, just now you said, oh, so you finally got it?
Yeah.
Yeah, see? Alzheimer's is a gift. Just remember that. It's a gift from God. A gift from God. Debbie, how are you today? Good. Brian? How you doing? Very fashionable, your little earphones around your neck deal. I like that. All right, you ready, Denny? All right, so I'm going to give you the question. Did Israel and the Jewish race hear the good news? Yes, they did. Did they know what the good news meant and did they understand it? Yes, they did. But did Israel and the Jewish race respond to the gospel message with faith? No, they didn't. Yeah, that's not good. Well, in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 4, King David says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Personification is in play here. The heavens can't speak, yet they do. Loud and clear, their very creation infers that there is a creator, the Lord. One of the great things to do, if you're here in the Phoenix area, is to drive up to Flagstaff and just sit in your car until it gets pitch black dark and then get out of your car and look up in the sky. And you see every single star in the sky. It's absolutely amazing. And it's 7,500 feet, so you're even closer to the stars than you are when you're down here in the valley. And there's always some place where you can go and just look up at the sky and see the expanse of it. And it whispers to you about the Christ. It's amazing. Psalm 19:2. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is David. It's so poetic. The voice of creation speaks night and day. Psalm 19:3. There is no speech, nor are there languages in which their voice is not heard. Whose voice? Psalm 19:4. Their line, the gospel message, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances have gone out to the end of the world. God sends those preachers with their beautiful feet to the ends of the earth to tell all of the glory of the Lord and the magnificence of the good news of the gospel message. So we don't worry about the little children in the middle of Africa. They're getting the message. Creation speaks of a creator in every language, all the way to the ends of the earth. Revelation chapter 2, Verse 29 says this, "He who has an ear, let him keep on hearing what God the Holy Spirit keeps on saying to the churches." Beautiful. God the Holy Spirit never stops talking to the churches. He never stops speaking. Let's take a music break to give you a chance to assess the areas where you find yourself being obstinate and implacable. Music break song, "Say Amen" by Finding Favor.
This life is a journey. There will always be the mountains in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, darkness is hard to see. So just be brave and follow where He leads. 'Cause greater is the one who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember the battle.
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is the seeker of obstinate people. Rick, when is your birthday? It's in May, isn't it? Oh, it's in August. Do we have a birthday to you? Yeah, I'm not even sure you're on our list. August what? 22nd. So we got to do that, Debbie. August 22nd. I was saying it to you myself down inside. In May. Yeah, that's right, in May. Wanted to get a jump on it. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And last week, Pastor mentioned, is God a punishing God? And it's certainly what the world would have you believe. But then he mentioned some pretty evil people in our history that everybody can think of, like Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Saddam Hussein, and you can even think of these ISIS thugs right now that are brutalizing people. But it's really easy to step away from those and not see how brutal they really were and how nasty they were. I mean, they ruined people's lives. They killed thousands and thousands, millions of people, slaughtered them. And you think about ISIS guys, we're seeing a lot of their stuff that they've done. It's just, it's unmentionable what they've done to people. But then I think we can all think of people in our own lives that have hurt us in a more personal way that you can really attach to. People that have abused women, abused children. Those people are really vile people to do that kind of thing. Take advantage of those kind of people. These are the kind of people that deserve to be punished, but they're not. So why? Why aren't they punished? Because Pastor said God has unconditional love and he loves everybody without condition. And I thought, you know, it's crazy to think. Think of some other people like Paul. Didn't he deserve to be punished by God? What he had done to the Christian faith or to the Christians. And then you think about even David, you know, he deserved to be punished. And then you think about the main person in our lives, Jesus Christ. Did he deserve to be punished? Yet he volunteered for that punishment. Volunteered to take on one of the worst punishments that's ever happened in history. And yet, you know, he didn't deserve to be punished. So truly God is not a punishing God. It's completely wrong. And I think we can all think of someone in our own lives that probably deserves to be punished a little bit, but doesn't get it. And you mean maybe we want them to be punished in a non-Christian way. But that's really not how it is. And you think about when Pastor mentioned, is God a punishing God? I thought about all these people, and then I thought about, what about these people that have a counterfeit gospel? The people that really, they deserve to be punished too. The Catholic faith, how many people are in that faith and are completely led astray? They're not given tools to handle life. They're not given the real gospel. They don't even know how to be saved. They couldn't tell other people how to be saved. Isn't that truly just as bad as killing people? Is taking away their freedom, taking away their ability to have faith with God? That's pretty evil. Yet God doesn't take them out. God doesn't take them out. He allows them to survive, allows them to just thrive. And I thought of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when he asked if God is a punishing God. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love towards all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, as unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, on the wrong side of the wall, Christ died instead of us. We deserve to be punished, yet he sent someone who volunteered for us. And I was thinking, you know, is God punishing me? Because he knows exactly how much money I made last year. And he knows exactly how much I gave to this church. Is he punishing me because I didn't give enough? No. He wants me to give as much as I can. And he appreciates anything that we give. And he loves unconditionally my cheap checks that I give to this ministry. But in the end, it's all God who does the work. And he takes our small checks, our large checks, and makes them matter in this world. And he took the Lord Jesus Christ and set him on a cross to die for us, to be buried and resurrected, and he is alive this day to give us all salvation and all to know that we don't need to punish anybody because we punish ourselves, really. But in the end, it's really about giving to God what we can and what we know we're able to do. So we always appreciate when you give to this ministry and give your time, your talent, and your treasure. Thank you.
Larry was doing what is called in the broadcast industry a dead pot roll. And what you do is, if you got 2 minutes left in your show and you want to play music that ends right at 2 minutes, you start the record. We used to have records. You'd start the record right at 2 minutes, and then you'd turn the volume up, and the record would end right at 2 minutes because you started it exactly 2 minutes. It was beautiful. Dead pot roll. Yep, I remember that from way back when I was in broadcasting. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord is the seeker of an obstinate people. The Lord is the seeker of an obstinate people. Thanks, Deacon Denny, for the great offering message. We begin our study of the final passage about Israel and the Jewish race, and it's Romans chapter 11. So let's take a listen to the five passages of this chapter to close out our study today. And let these final messages to the Jewish race from this letter seep into your soul. All right, so passage 1 says this, I, Paul, say then that God has not rejected his people, Israel and the Jewish race. Has he? May it never be. Absolutely not. Paul says, for I, Paul, too, am an Israelite, a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, a regenerate Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. So Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes, the only one of the 12 tribes of Israel that remained faithful to God. And Paul knows that God has not rejected Israel and the Jewish race, because if Paul was a rejecter of Israel and the Jewish race, the first person God would have rejected is Paul. And so you were right on, Deacon Denny. And Paul is not rejected. Paul has seen the Lord's dealings with obstinacy firsthand, because he is the most obstinate person of all time. And yet our God did not turn his back on Paul. And you know, when you were talking about the list of people who are the worst in the world, you threw in Mao Zedong. Stalin actually killed more people than Hitler did. But it's funny that he never gets credit for being a worse monster than Hitler. And I know exactly why. Because Hitler's monster killings were against God's chosen people. That was a 10 times worse mistake. Really bad idea. So the fact that God has not rejected Israel and the Jewish race causes Paul to say this in Romans 11:2, God has absolutely not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he turns to the audience and he says, or do you not know? And whenever Paul says that, he's really asking the question, are you ignorant? Are you ignorant of the fact that what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah and how he pleads with God against Israel? Well, what does Elijah have to say against Israel and the Jewish race? Romans 11:3, he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. You know, the easy words to tell you about this particular verse is, stay out of Jerusalem. In first century Rome, or in first century Jerusalem, in first century Israel, you did not want to be in Jerusalem talking about Christ, because that was going to not end for you well. You were going to die. That's the truth. And that's what Paul is saying, or Elijah is saying here. So Romans 11:4, what is the divine response to Elijah? The Lord says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What is God saying to Elijah? He's saying, Elijah, you're not alone. It may feel like it, but you're not alone. That's the same thing we should be thinking as Christians. 2/3 of the people on this earth are Satan's minions. 1/3 are not. God has not forgotten us. God does not love us from a distance. God is up close and personal. Romans 11:5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant of Jewish believers according to God's gracious choice. A remnant of Jewish believers according to God's gracious choice. I own a timeshare down in Cabo, And I was going through one of their little, update presentations. The update presentation meaning I try to get you to spend three times as much as you've spent in the past. But the guy who was doing the update presentation was Jewish. And so we started talking about that. And he says, well, I'm not a typical Jew. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm one of a small cult, or at least that's what they say about us, called the Messianic Jews. And right in Cabo, there is a Messianic Jewish church. And they believe in Yeshua. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is credited to their account as righteousness. They are of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right in little Cabo. I was so excited to hear that. That's such exciting news. Romans 11:5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at this present time a remnant of Jewish believers according to God's gracious choice. Romans 11:6. But if salvation is by grace, and of course it is, first class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true, salvation is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Second passage, beginning in verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, self-righteousness, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen by God, all believers in Christ, obtained righteousness, and the rest were hardened. Why? Because God allows the hardening. God allows people who sin to experience the consequences of their sin. Romans 11:8, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. God allows sin to have its effect in your life, death. And what does that mean exactly? It means that please don't think that you can disobey God and have it work out for you. Sins never work out for you. It always ends up in the same exact place, death. When you sin, you kill everything that's important to you. It always ends up in the same place. Romans 11:9, as David, another regenerate, believing Jew, says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. He's talking about unbelieving Israel. He doesn't have as compassionate a heart toward the unbelieving Jews as Paul did. Paul said, I'll go to hell for them if I could. David said, let this hardening happen. And I think David said that not because he was being uncompassionate, but because he knows what hardening does. Romans 11:10, let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Let them experience the pain of what they're sowing when they reap. Passage 3, Romans 11:11, I, Paul, then say, Israel and the Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall, did they? And what he means by fall here is to fall headlong with no possibility of recovering. And again, Paul uses the strongest negative you can use. May it never be. But by their transgression, which is the hardening that God allowed, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel and the Jewish race jealous. So Israel and the Jewish race thought that the Gentiles were horrible. Still think that to this day. Yet God used their arrogance and obstinance to create the possibility of salvation for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles just responded to it, to make the Jewish race jealous. Romans 11:12. Now, if the transgression of Israel and the Jewish race is riches for the world, and it is, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is, how much more will the Israel and the Jewish race's fulfillment be? So for a short time, the fact that Israel's turned his back has created opportunity for us Gentiles. But God loves when those who are turned away turn back. He is welcoming of those who turn back. And how much more will their fulfillment be? Romans 11:13. But I, Paul, am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry by saying these things to you. Romans 11:14. And if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and save some of them, that's fantastic. I'm happy to do that. Romans 11:15. For if their rejection of their Messiah is the reconciliation of the rest of the world, what will their acceptance be but the resurrection life from the dead? Such an exciting thing. Romans 11:16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. The rich root of the olive tree is God. The branches are the believing Jews. And now we're grafted in as wild olives. Romans 1:18. Don't be arrogant toward the branches. Hey, Gentiles, don't be acting like you're special because you were grafted in. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11:19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You might have a chance to be arrogant because of that. Romans 11:20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. Don't ever be mistaken about why branches are removed. It's unbelief. And if you're a believer in Christ, you never start biting your knuckles and wondering if that's talking about you. Quite right. Romans 11:20. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you, believers in Christ, stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but instead respect God. Romans 11:21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, and he didn't, he will not spare you either if you're unbelieving. Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness of and the severity of God to those who fell severity. That's what people, when people do the wrong thing, they always turn back to the person that they wronged and blame them. Right? So what does an unbeliever do? What are unbelievers going to be doing in the lake of fire? They're going to be turning back to God and saying, it's your fault I wasn't saved. Yeah, no. No, that's not exactly right. So behold then, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity. But to you, Gentiles, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Continuing in his kindness simply means believing at a single point in time, with the result that the salvation stands finished forever. Romans 11:23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The unbelieving Jews who turn, who repent, who go back to seek out a relationship with the Lord will be saved. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Passage 4, Romans 11:25. I, Paul, don't want you, brethren, believers in Christ, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. I want you to be informed that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Israel will be saved in the future. Romans 11:27. This is my covenant with Israel and the Jewish race, that when I, the Lord, and that I, the Lord, will take away their sins. Romans 11:28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. God loves the Jews, and God loves Israel. And heaven help anybody who is anti-Israel or anti-Semitic, including our government. Heaven help them. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. They don't ever change. If God gave you salvation, it cannot change. If he gave you the gift of salvation, it is irrevocable. You can't lose it. You couldn't screw it up if you tried. Romans 11:30. For just as you once were disobedient to God as an unbeliever, now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Romans 11:31. So that these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Romans 11:32. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. It's not our fault, but it is our circumstance. Final passage, Romans 11:33. This passage is called a doxology. This is what happens to people when they study the Word of God, and at a point it just hits them out of nowhere what the truth is, and that's what Paul is saying. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh me, oh my, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. You know, Paul just, oh, he's just so excited. June just always lets out a little squeak when that happens to her. Eee! And then she belches right after that, which just kills the whole thing. Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Romans 11:35, or who has first given to God that it might be paid back to him again? See, there's the offering message right there. The offering message is, you didn't make the money that you give to God. God gave you the money so you could give it back to him. I don't understand why Christians are so tight-fisted. So they get the little alligator arms when it's time to give up some cash. They can't hear. Have you ever seen that commercial, that Geico commercial? The alligator wants to get the check, but he can't quite reach out. And sometimes we're that way with the money, thinking that somehow God's not going to replenish it. And he guarantees that he'll replenish it, not one-to-one, 100-fold. Because that's just the way he is. Let me get a quick drink to finish up. So I'll repeat Romans 11:35. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Nobody. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, we have seen the past of unbelieving Israel and the Jewish race. We have seen their present. As we embark on Romans chapter 11, we will see their future, a glorious future for an obstinate people. The future of an obstinate people at the hands of the Lord, who is a seeker of obstinate people, is magnificent. We close the lesson by reminding you that God wants you. What does that mean? He wants a relationship with you. And so you can make the most important decision of your life right this minute to have a relationship with him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the jailers asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the jailer said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," or Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The closing song for today, I Stand Amazed.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've done all the work that needs to be done on the cross at Calvary to afford salvation for everyone in the world. All one must do is simply believe. By faith alone, by grace alone, you can have the gift of life eternally. And I stand what Christ has done. I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Him. I've been crucified, buried, and risen with the Son, so that I might become a friend of God and be angels looking on, and that my love relationship with the Father might become a more intimate one. And I stand amazed at grace, for it's the faith and grace alone. Your salvation can't be lost. No one can snatch you from the hands of the Father and the Son. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at grace. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at grace.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for introducing us to the idea of obstinance and implacability, and thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit, who will help us examine our lives in these matters. And thank you for your unconditional love as we learn and grow in the sphere of your grace about the things that you are conforming us to so that we might have the image of your Son. I just pray, Father, that we listen to your message, and that we listen to your message with an open mind and realize that we don't have it all together at a point in life, that the point when we'll have it all together is when you're finished with us. And until then, our job is just to learn and to grow and to learn and to grow and to learn and to grow and to accept the things that you're bringing into our lives to shape us into the glorified beings that we will become one day. And so we expect your continued support. We appreciate the things that you do for us, and we're grateful in the depth of our humanity for the intimate relationship with you. We ask for your continued guidance through the power of God the Holy Spirit and your continued union in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.